Okay, so we're going to continue two of these 3 weeks talking about the person of Christ and kind of picked out some different topics. Last week we talked about Jesus being fully God, and we looked at scriptures that would pertain to that and why we might think that according to scripture, and we went through that. Today we're going to look at kind of some roles or something like that that Christ serves. To do that, I want to, when you were a kid, did you have certain songs that you thought, like, this is the coolest song I've ever heard in my life? And you were, now it depends on what generation, you know, your LP, your 8-track, your cassette player, your CD, you know, now your MP3 player, that you would constantly take that one, whatever it was, and you would put it in, and you would listen to it over and over, and all of your friends knew that one. Everybody, and if you got together and you heard it on the radio, then you'd all just like scream at the top of your lungs the song, or you sang it in the shower. And then some years later, you might, let's say 20 years later, or 30 years later, or 40 years later, or maybe more for some of you, you hear the song again that you haven't heard in, say, 20 years. Do you ever have the reaction of, what on earth was I thinking that I was into this music? Right? I mean, have you had that moment? What are the lyrics of this song? Now, I've mentioned to you a few times that I was a little bit of a church nerd, and so I grew up mostly on Christian music, and I didn't like all of, I mean, I listened to contemporary Christian music, but I was young and kind of a little bit of a church rebel, so I liked all of the fringy church music, so like punk and rock and ska and rap and all the other stuff. So I listened to some weird artists that weren't on the radio, and one of them is a song that particularly reminds me of this morning, and the topic this morning, and I was remembering it this week going, why did I like that song? Like, these are the weirdest lyrics to a song ever. It was a song called by Small Town Poets, and the title was nice. The title was Prophet, Priest, and King. Might even have been on the radio at that time, I can't remember, but I know all the words to this song, and I started listening to it this week, and I was like, this is really weird. Like, he's writing letters and giving gifts to, like, presidents and queen and the king, and, like, he's asking why he never got a letter in response. You know, like, I sent a nice gift. Why didn't you send me back a note, Mr. President? You know, that kind of stuff. And I'm like, what does this have anything to do with what you're trying to write a song about? So you just listen. Anyway, but there was one verse in this whole song that I was like, that was a good verse. I liked that one. And that's the one that's most relevant for what we're going to talk about today. So all that to say, some of those old songs have good things in them. Here's the line that was really significant for me and connected with what we're going to talk about this morning. It's the last verse of the song. It says, because I talk to a prophet who tells me the truth, and I dine with a king at my home in Duluth. Better yet, I'm in touch with a much-needed friend who hears my confession and pardons my sin. The song's called Prophet, Priest, and King, and in that line right there, you see those things played out, and this is why it kept kind of ringing over in my head all week. If you've ever heard the song, the chorus is just kind of simply Prophet, Priest, and King. And we're going to talk about that this morning. It's called the threefold office, or basically the three sort of roles that consistently through Scripture Christ fulfills. So we see him, we see these roles develop in Scripture, and then we see Christ fulfill these roles and give sort of new meaning and depth to them in the course of the New Testament. Taken together, I think they help us focus on why is it, if last week we talked about Jesus being fully God, why would he come and take on flesh? What was the reason? Why was it necessary? These roles can give us sort of hints or clues about why. Directions, understandings, meaning. So my hope this morning is as we look at these, which we could spend probably multiple weeks on each of these, so please take this as a very top-level overview of these. My hope is that by looking at them, you'll start to see them. As you're doing your study of Scripture, as you're reading passages, you'll see these things drawn out of Scripture. You'll see Christ fulfilling them. You'll see what they mean and the significance, and that you'll be drawn deeper into relationship with him because of those things. That's my hope this morning. Maybe it just gives you a new framework to understand Scripture as you read or as you relate to Christ. All right, so all three of these roles, prophet, priest, king, they all find their framework in the Old Testament. So we're going to reference that pretty frequently, or at least talk about how it played out in the Old Testament, and then it flows into, through Scripture, into the New Testament, and Christ becomes this fullest, most real, most true expression of what these things look like. And all of these roles, these particular three in the Old Testament, were roles in which someone had to be anointed for them. So you often, you would anoint a prophet, or you would anoint a priest, or you would anoint the new king. it's of particular significance then when you realize that a lot of these passages in the Old Testament that refer to Christ refer to him as the Messiah, which if I had to give you just a guess as to what Messiah might mean, anointed one, right? So this is a really fascinating thing, right? Like these are the roles which have anointing as part of their process, and then Christ is called the Messiah, the anointed one. Here's what I think that's interesting and why we kind of like skip right over. I think that's more significant than we take it. Because we live in a world of, like some of you like books. I like books. So you have like the Lord of the Rings series, or you have like the Harry Potter series, or you have all these series of books, whatever one it is that you like. And a new one comes out and you read it, and then you read the next one and you go, okay, like this one builds on the one before, the Chronicles of Narnia series, right? Or whatever it is. You read the next one and it builds on the one before. And if you take someone like J.K. Rowling in the Harry Potter series, like you would think she's dreamt up this whole world of things, and she keeps writing books, and they all relate back to each other, and they all connect in the way it's all interwoven, and the real super geeky people are going to go, like, I can see all the little stuff and the creatures, and right, and they're like analyzing this world. But it's all come from the mind of this one individual. So of course there's continuity. It makes sense. It's fascinating when we look at these roles that in Scripture you have books written by 40-some-ish authors over the course of thousands of years, and there's continuity on things like this. It's incredible that Scripture really tells one giant story, God's story, through many voices over thousands of years. I mean, can you imagine someone starting a story 2,000 years ago for us? So just like at the time of Christ, they start writing a narrative, and those authors over the next years begin to write what God is doing or this story, and now 2,000-some years later, we write some more, and somehow all that stuff is so connected and so fluid that the story emerges. That's fascinating stuff. So when we say that these things are built out of the idea that there's anointing and then that Christ comes and becomes the Messiah, the anointed one, that's awesome stuff, the more you dig into that. And maybe that's another whole sermon sometime. But my first point is these roles are all connected even in the sense that they involve anointing. So we're going to look at each one, and then I'm going to talk at least one really practical step, hopefully for us, that we can do with him. All right, so prophet. I talk to a prophet. He tells me the truth, says the song. In the Old Testament, what we see as a prophet is someone who maybe you would draw a downward arrow on your notes, or maybe you would write God to man, or God to people, or something like that. The prophet is the one who takes the word of God, whatever that is, that God has communicated, and he gives it to the people in some form. So it is sometimes spoken. There's frequent places in the Old Testament where a prophet acts it out. God calls him to do something, and what he does is actually a display of the word of God somehow. It's sort of an analogy, if you will. His life becomes an analogy of what God wants to say. But somehow he has received this word from God, and he is now going to give it to people. So for in Numbers 12:6, for example, it says this. It says, this is God speaking. He says, when a prophet is among you, I will reveal myself to him. I will speak to him in dreams. Like, I will communicate to him, and then he will communicate to you what it is that I want him to say, or what it is that you need to hear. So the prophet role in the Old Testament is very specifically one who's given a message by God and then called to communicate that message to others. And there's tons of prophets, right? We have whole books of the Bible named after prophets, like Isaiah and Jeremiah, or you could go through the minor prophets. Anybody want to list all those real fast? Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Come on, you know the song? Such a church nerd. Okay, so there's a song for that. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Okay, that's the last one. So you have the minor prophets, you have the major prophets. You should know at least one Bible song in your life. Maybe next Sunday we'll just have to work on learning all the books of the Bible in the song. Okay, so you have all these prophets in the Old Testament. All of them, to some degree, are kind of doing one of two things. They're using this word that God has given them either to sort of challenge or correct people. So they're communicating sort of correctives or encouragement. They're communicating, hey, something's either really right or something's really wrong and you need to know about it. Or they're sort of predicting. There's a lot of prophecy which is saying this is going to happen. It's usually one of those two things, predicting, forecasting, or exhorting or encouraging or challenging people. They receive the message, then they communicate that message to people. So how does that connect with Christ? We see him fulfilling this over and over in the New Testament. Start, say, in Luke 4. In Luke 4 is when Jesus is in the desert. He's kind of finishing his temptation period. He's about to start his ministry. He's been moving around Galilee teaching, and he comes to the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. So now he's kind of prepared. He's come back to the city he grew up in, and he's handed a scroll to read at this moment, which that's an interesting thing too, okay? So today you come to church and you're like, all right, here's the Bible. Let me find the part I want, right? Or Pastor Nate, why don't you read like Hebrews 4 today? Okay, let me open my Bible, right? At this time, they didn't have this kind of thing, right? They didn't have a book like this. So they wrote scripture on scrolls. Now, scrolls weren't gigantic, so you couldn't have a ton of information on a scroll, and sometimes larger books had to have multiple scrolls. And on a given, if you've ever been to a Catholic service or Episcopal service or a very liturgical church, you would know there's ordained readings, right, for the different times of year. You follow a reading calendar. This would have happened at this time that Jesus walked into the tabernacle, or walked into the temple. He walks in, and there is a scroll presented to him to read for that day. That was the scroll. He didn't pick the scroll. He didn't open a Bible and choose the verse. He got the scroll. He opened it and read. And it says that he read this, and it's from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me, there's that word again, to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And Jesus says, like, that's what I'm doing. That's why I have been sent, is to do these things. Those are all very prophecy-oriented things. He has been called to bring good news. He has been called to proclaim liberty, to proclaim God's favor. He's been sent to proclaim freedom to prisoners. He has anointed me. He has sent me. These are really prophetic roles that Christ is serving, and he's saying, this is what I'm here to do. I'm here to be the one who most clearly communicates the nature and character of God to you, who most clearly can you see what God is like and how he works and the way that he is. And so he's sent to proclaim those things. He's also sent to warn us, that other role in the Old Testament. He warns us of our need for salvation. Luke 5, he says, I've come not to call those who think they're righteous, but those who know they're sinners and need to repent. He regularly also warns us of our need for a Savior. So he fills both of these roles we see in the Old Testament of communicating the Word of God to challenge or correct or encourage, but also to warn of future things, what might come, what needs to happen. So we see Christ as a prophet, one who communicates to God, from God to us. We also see him as priest. So this is the inverse role of prophet, right? So if you drew a down arrow or a from God to man arrow for prophet, you might draw an up arrow or a from man to God arrow, something like that for a priest. In the Old Testament, and we look at these things, we see that the priests are those who are set apart to serve God in the tabernacle, later the temple. They're representatives of the people before God. In some sense, they kind of serve like a representative, like a proctor or something like that. When I was, silly story, but that's okay, it'll serve a purpose. When I was in college, has anybody ever like tried to play matchmaker before with people? Like you see people you think should be together and you're like, I wonder how I can get them to go out on a date and set them up. I think it's fun. I think it's a fun thing to do. So when I was in college, I liked to do it a lot. And one of those was back when AIM Messenger was really big, which that's like so defunct now, but it used to be cool. It used to be really cool. This is like early 2000s to like sit and have like on your computer screen like 15 different chat windows open and chatting with all of your friends on AIM Instant Messenger, right? So we would do this. I was on a college campus in the dorm, and so everybody would sit in their dorm. It's just stupid. Why wouldn't you just meet together? But we're all sitting in our room on our computer like typing messages to everyone else who's sitting in their room on their computer. Well, one of those times, I'm talking to two of my friends who were in choir with me, and I'm thinking to myself, man, they'd be good together. Like, I could probably figure out how to do this. And so I'm going like, hey, what do you think about so-and-so, right? Like, well, you think she might like? And then I'm going like, hey, what do you think about so-and-so? Like, right? And I'm starting to like weave this little like, maybe you should talk to him. And then I'm like, how can we set something up, right? So I do this whole thing. I finally get him to actually kind of, I'm responsible for them going on a date, I'm pretty sure. And eventually, now they're married. I just saw a picture on Facebook of them. They have kids. And I'm like, I did that. Like, I set you up. You would not be married or have children if it weren't for me, right? Now here's the illustration for this. I am in essence like a go-between, right? Like I'm a representative. I'm going like, hey, their names are Chad and Christy. If they ever listen to this, I'm sorry that I'm claiming responsibility for your relationship. So Chad, what do you think about Christy? And then I'm like, hey, Christy, I think Chad thinks you're pretty cool, right? Like, what do you think about Chad? Chad, I think Christy, like I'm just going like I'm just doing this, right? Like I'm representing this person to that person. And I'm representing that, and they don't have to talk to each other necessarily, and eventually they do, they come together, and whatever. in my mind, in the way I can perceive it, these first two roles almost function this way, especially in the Old Testament. The prophet is the one who comes to us from God, and the priest is the one who serves in the role of representing us back to God. And it plays out in a couple big ways. In the Old Testament, the high priest is the one who offers the sacrifice for the people. So there's lots of those throughout the year, sin offerings, all sorts of other offerings. And then there's the big offering every year on the Day of Atonement when the high priest goes into the most holy place, offers the sacrifice for the sin of all the people. Like he, in that essence, he represents all of Israel before God and what he does. He also prays for the people, all that kind of stuff. He is their representative. Christ then comes and fulfills all these things in a more perfect sense than was ever fulfilled in the Old Testament. He becomes human, right? That's the first thing. So he has to be, you can't represent a party you're not a part of, right? I can't go be a representative to Congress from Arkansas. I don't live there. I have no residency there. I don't even think they'd let me put my name on a ballot, right? Like it would be impossible because I don't represent those people. Christ has to become one of us in order to represent us. So he takes on flesh, he becomes human, and then he serves as this perfect representative, this perfect priest for us. Christ becomes our representative before God in heaven. 1 John 2 says he becomes our advocate. He becomes the one who before the Father pleads our case. Romans 8 says that he intercedes for us. He continues before the Father to intercede for us. And he offers, Scripture says, the final sacrifice that is required for the sin of all man. As the priest would in the Old Testament offer sacrifices before God, so Christ comes and offers himself as that sacrifice, given on our behalf to provide a way to be made right with God, to be born anew into a new kingdom in a minute, which we'll talk about with a new king. So these two roles, prophet and priest, that Christ serves are both sort of go-betweens, if you want to call it that, ways to see that he serves representing God to us or us to God. And we could go on and on about them for so long because they're so deep and so rich. My hope this morning is just to present them so you start to see them. My hope is as you read Scripture, you notice them. You start to see, oh, there's a Scripture, again, that talks about him serving as our priest or as the one who has made a sacrifice for us. There's the one that talks about him communicating truth or telling us about his ways or when he speaks to people and go, we've never heard someone speak with such authority or such. You start reading those and going, these are Christ serving in these roles that are so connected to the Old Testament. Third, king, prophet, priest, and king. Christ serves the role of king. In the history of Israel, we see that as they grew into a nation, they decided they wanted to have a king. If you start reading through the story of the Old Testament, you'll see them kind of develop as this people group, and then the judges start happening, and so you have books, Samuel, you have Deborah, Gideon, others. And that's nice, but those are not kings, and they decide, man, we want a king. We want someone to rule over us. And there's some warnings about that in the Old Testament, about what that might do for the people. And God kind of cautions them a little bit, but they decide they want one. And so they anoint Saul as the first king of Israel. And for the rest of their history, until they're finally destroyed by the Babylonians and Assyrians, there's a king. For either the northern or southern kingdom when they're divided or when they're all together, there's a king. And the interesting thing about the kings for me in the Old Testament, the thing I think that might be of most relevance about this role for Christ is that they served a very powerful role in the spiritual climate of the country that they led. I mean, they really determined the course, if you will, of the country and its response and its relationship to God. The influence on the king of the spiritual state of Israel was profound in the Old Testament. At one point during the reign of King David, we see God making a promise about one that will come and be king and will continue to have this kind of impact on them. This is 2 Samuel 7. 12 and 13, it says this, and this is God speaking to David. For when you die and are buried with your ancestors, I will raise up one of your descendants, your own offspring, and I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple for my name, and I will secure his royal throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. This is one of those prophecies that in the course of the Jewish history, this became one of those, like, we're looking for this person to come. We're awaiting this person that God has promised to come and be king. We're looking for, especially after their kingdoms fell, right? Because now they have no kingdom. This was in 400-600 BC. They now have no place. They have no land. They have no kingdom. And so this promise for them, they're clinging to, going, there's supposed to be one that will come and be the king. Which, as a side note, this is why you see people who really got Jesus wrong. because they expected him to be the kind of king that David was, or the kind of king that Saul was, or that he would have land and territory, and he would throw out those who were in the way, and he would establish them as a people. So you have the Magi coming, right? We always picture that as this wonderful thing, but what do they call Jesus? It is a wonderful thing, but they call him the King of the Jews. They've read these prophecies. They know these scriptures. They're seeing him as this one. We don't know. They might have perceived him even as the one who would establish it physically. We know, or there's some speculation. We're really hard on Judas. Judas that betrayed Jesus. We're pretty hard on him briefly, and we kind of should be because Scripture's also kind of hard of him. But there's some thought that Judas actually really believed that Jesus was going to be the one. But his perception of what that meant looked a lot more like a king that would establish his reign. And so you see, someone has made the argument, you see Judas kind of poking at Jesus at sometimes, trying to put him in situations. And so people have said maybe when he betrays Jesus in the garden, what he's thinking is, if I can get him in a situation where he has to respond, then finally he'll call in the chariots and horses, right? And he'll finally do it. He'll finally eliminate all the enemies, and he'll finally establish his kingdom. All the while, Judas misses Jesus completely, really. There's some speculation that that's what happened, but there was a reality because Iscariot is connected to a kind of fringy, crazy, okay, that's just, you don't really care about that stuff, but that's connected to this group of people that were really passionate about this. But they miss what it is that Jesus actually wants to establish, because he does come as king, but he calls us into a different kind of kingdom. Over and over, over 60 times in the Gospels, we see him talking about this kingdom. What will this kingdom look like? How will it be established? How will it come to live and inhabit our hearts and our lives and the world? And he talks about it as this present thing. It currently exists, and I am currently the king of this thing, and I'm inviting you to come into this new life in this kingdom. Repent and believe, be born anew. We say, are you born again? Well, we mean, are you born again into this new kingdom? Are you born into this new life, this new thing where Jesus is king, where your allegiance is then demanded, as it would be to a king, to Christ? Where we become about his work, about his kingdom, where even when we pray, Jesus said, we pray, I hope your kingdom, I pray that your kingdom might come more. Not my kingdom, not some physical necessarily realm, not some land. You didn't establish that when you were here. You established this other kind of thing, this kingdom where you are king and we are to serve and to love and to live in it. Jesus comes as the one who is Lord and sovereign, demanding our allegiance and our loyalty. He calls us to call him Lord, the giving of our lives for this kingdom that we work and strive and live for. But it is not some physical country with boundaries. So Jesus comes, again, these are really broad overviews. We could go on forever on each of these. Jesus comes as prophet, and he comes as priest, and he comes as king. And in each of these ways, he relates to and fulfills his mission as Messiah. But what does that mean, or how might we today take something from that that's applicable for us? Apart from growing in our knowledge of Christ, loving him more, developing that, seeing these themes played out in Scripture, let me challenge you with this idea this morning from these three realities. That God has called you to a degree to fulfill the same roles as followers of Christ. Not in the same way that Christ did, but to live out these same roles, maybe with a little tweak on the king one, in your life. Here's what that might look like. I think you, just like Christ, are called to fulfill the role of prophet and the role of priest. Scripture would say this in a lot of places. You're called to be a royal priesthood. You're called to speak truth and love. There's lots of things that would communicate this. But you are called as a person, as a follower of Christ, to represent God in the way that you do things and speak things and act things out and whatever it is that you do, think and speak and act and live, to represent God to people, whether those people are in this building right now or those people are outside this building right now or wherever you might encounter them. You are to be a person who represents God to others. That is one of your roles. You also have the role in the inverse of representing others. You have the privilege even of representing others before God. You have the privilege of praying for your brothers and sisters. You have the privilege of praying for those who you don't even know. You have the privilege of reminding of those people of God's promises and then helping them, ushering them into God's presence. You might even have the opportunity to sacrifice something. Now, you're not going to give your life and save someone, but you might have to sacrifice time, or you might have to sacrifice your preference, or you might have to sacrifice something else so that you might help someone else come into the presence of God. In that role, you're serving to a degree as a priest. And third, on the king role, you're not called to be the king. I know that we all want that. But you are called to serve in the kingdom. And so you ought to be a representative, almost an ambassador, if you will, of this new kingdom. It's a role for you to live in and a role for you to explore and to make happen the rest of your life. Ephesians 2:6 says we're to rule with Christ in this kingdom. And to rule, we must advance the kingdom of God, not just passively allow whatever's happening around us to happen, but we're to advance his kingdom in the places that you work and eat and sleep and play and live. You have a responsibility to help make his kingdom all it needs to be, to represent it as best as you can to anyone. It means holding each other accountable. It means serving. It means loving. All sorts of things. But you, I think, just as Christ, have the opportunity and the responsibility to serve in these roles for one another and for those who are even far from God at this moment in their life. So maybe just my quick question would be, can you see these roles in your life somewhere? Can you see places where you are particularly communicating the truth of God to others? Now, I hope what you don't see is sort of self-righteous looking down my nose, communicating that truth to other people. What I hope you see is communicating truth that looks a lot like Jesus, right? He's the prophet of all prophets. So whenever we're doing this, we ought to look like him. And he was filled with compassion, and he was filled with mercy. And his communication of truth flowed out of a heart that felt those things. So when you are communicating to others what it is that God has said or how he's communicating, that method ought to look like and feel like Jesus. The same thing ought to happen when you are acting in this role of priest and representing each other to God. When you're helping someone pray or you're representing their requests before him, or even Scripture would say we confess our sins to one another and we speak the forgiveness of God over those things. You're not forgiving them, but you're reminding that person that they've been forgiven. And you're serving in that role as a priest and as an encourager, as someone that walks alongside. You're called to do those things in Scripture. Can you see those things at play in your life? Can you see places where you see the kingdom of God wanting to advance around you and you're stepping into that somehow? Whatever it is, some little thing, some big thing, something God has called you to do and to be, and are you walking forward into it? I'm not going to give you more than that because that feels like a lot to me, even just for me to do on a day-to-day basis, but I would just challenge you to think on those. If he is the perfect prophet, priest, and king, if those are his roles communicated consistently throughout Scripture that he fulfills, and if we are called to a lesser degree to fulfill those same roles, what does it look like in your life? Are you doing them? Are there some places you could go, I could probably step forward into that, or maybe step back from something so I could step into that? That's my challenge and my prayer for you this morning, and I'm going to pray for you, and then I encourage you again, stick around. If you are a member of the church, regular attender of the church, stick around. If you're a visitor, please feel free to go when we're done here. Father, thank you for your word, which is profound and deep. And each of these, even three things we talked about, Christ, that you fulfill these roles, we could just spend forever developing them because there's so much Scripture that can get tied to each of these. And so today we just kind of just scratched the top of a surface and just said, these roles exist, and as you read and explore, let's find them. Will you guide our hearts into those things, into truth? Will you help us to understand and to see them and to grasp the deep meaning that exists in them for our own hearts, that we might fall deeper in love with you, Christ, that we might come to deeper and deeper understandings of what you've done for us, what you're continuing to do for us, and what you are calling us to do in the world. And then will you help us to the lesser degree that we can to serve in these same roles for others, to serve as people that speak truth in love, that act out truth in love, that live out the principles that you call us to live out, the truth of God lived out in our life so people can see it and respond to it, so we represent you well. Will you help us to be people that help usher others into your presence, whether we do that through prayer or through coming alongside and walking with people or discipleship or Bible studies together or anything that helps us kind of pull one another along into your presence to serve in that role of priest, whether we serve as a person that hears the struggles of someone's life and prays with them and brings those things to you, that we could find healing and restoration there. And then will you help us kind of keep that all under this framework of that we are servants in your kingdom. We've been called to live in this new life. Looks totally different from anything else, but it is present and it is real, and you're calling us to live in it. Help us to do that. Help us to see where you are moving, where your kingdom is advancing, and to get on board with what you're doing and to jump in and serve and work wherever that is. And then, God, I pray for this week for each of these awesome people. Give them of your grace. Give them of your Spirit to let them love you more, know you more, and serve you better in the world. Help people to know you because they know them. We pray in your name, Christ's name, our prophet, our priest, and our king. Amen. Amen.